how quickly Thanksgiving is over. Have you noticed in our country how little attention Thanksgiving Day receives? Christmas is already here, shopping. Christmas lights are going on. The Christmas rush is right after Thanksgiving Day, the first day of shopping begins. Christmas tree lights are turned on. Thanksgiving is a very short holiday, isn't it? Or a very short day of giving thanks in America. But I hope that all of you on Thanksgiving Day remembered the important blessings that we have in our country and celebrated with your family and with friends. Not only will we begin to see a lot of lights, and maybe your house will stand out on your block because you don't have all of the lights that your neighbors have, but also during this season, and you might have noticed it in the paper, that today begins a Jewish festival called the Festival of Hanukkah, their festival of lights for 8 days. You may know the history of what the Jews do and why they do it. The story was given in the paper as a review. It goes back to the 2nd century BC when the Assyrian king Antiochus ruled over Israel and passed anti-Jewish decrees, killing those who refused to comply and trying to force the Jews under his rule to adopt Greek customs. And it was one family of five sons, one Jewish family called the Maccabees, who led a rebellion against Antiochus. They were vastly outnumbered, the Jews were, by a more powerful and well-equipped Syrian army. But the oldest son, Judah Maccabee, who was the leader of the group and the most famous of the five sons, under his leadership, they won, the Maccabees won, and they liberated Jerusalem, and they reclaimed King Solomon's temple, which was the center of Jewish life. And at the temple, when they entered the temple, as the story goes, they found only enough oil to light the lamp that was in the temple for one night. It was only enough oil for one night. But somehow, and they believe by a miracle, the lamp burned for 8 full days until they were able to produce more oil. And that's the origin of the celebration of lights, the 8 nights of Hanukkah, when you'll see showing up from the homes of many who are Jewish or believe in this. They put up the candelabra and the lights, and you'll see that shining in their windows. So here we are in a season of Christians in the world turning on their lights, and they believe it's celebrating Christ's birthday on December the 25th, and Jews who are turning on their lights celebrating the festival of Hanukkah. Let's take a look today at what the Bible reveals about the true source of light and what we can learn about the true light in our life, what light really symbolizes and what it really means. Because we don't celebrate Christmas in our church, as you all know, many of you have been around a very long time. We don't celebrate Christmas because it isn't Christ's birthday. He wasn't born this time of the year. He was born in the fall. Not the exact date is not revealed, but it is well known he was not born in the middle of winter. We believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We worship Him and serve Him and obey Him and honor Him. But we don't keep Christmas because God says it is not one of His festivals or one of His holy days. But we live in the world and we have neighbors and we have friends. And many of them do. My family still does. My father, he's alive. He keeps Christmas. The rest of my family, I have another brother and 3 sisters. They all keep Christmas. I'm the only one in my immediate family that doesn't. And they know that now. When I first began to be called by God back in 1959 and didn't have wisdom or understanding, I, like many in the church, approached it wrongly with them and hurt my relationship with my mother and father and family members by telling them that, well, don't you know that the origins of Christmas is pagan, and explained how it started in Rome and all the symbolism of the Christmas tree and all of that. And that even the original pilgrims, when they came to America, wouldn't keep Christmas because they understood its paganism. And that's true. I happened to, Leanne and I were watching, what was it, PBS, I think, a movie, and it was the story of the pilgrims. And they even mentioned in the program they were showing that the original pilgrims who came to America didn't keep Christmas because of its origin. So here we are in that season again, which will be lasting now through November, December, and maybe on even to January, where lights will be everywhere. What I want to focus on today is the true light, Jesus Christ, what the Bible says about light, and what lessons we can learn in our lives and apply even during this season of the year, so that we can be the right kind of lights to others in the way that we conduct ourselves and the answers that we give to people and our neighbors, and not do the way that I did, Carl R. Anderson, sharing his life and a mistake that he made before the light went on, and that's what happened to him. He's told me that story about how controlling he was until God got the light to go on in his head and he could see what he was doing wrong. And it took me years with my parents to heal the hurt that was there and the way that I handled things when I told them, well, I'm not going to keep Christmas anymore. It's pagan. You know how that made my mom and dad feel? And what they had taught me as a child, because I grew up with a Christmas tree at home and all the presents. Santa Claus came down the chimney, you know, at night, they told me, and left all these gifts there. So I grew up with all of that, Christmas tree and gifts. And it wasn't until I was 23 when God began to open my mind. When we say call me, it means God calls us and opens our minds to really dig into the Word of God, the Bible, and make sure that what we believe is truly Christian and biblical, and is what Christ taught in the example from Scripture. And I didn't handle it wisely or right at all, even though I was sincere. We don't want to be that way anymore, do we? We want to be Christians who set a right example and let our light shine, and who give wise answers and live appropriately. So we're going to look at the subject of lights, since we're going to be seeing lots of lights, and lights are beautiful. There really isn't anything wrong with beautiful lights, as we will see. Nothing wrong with the lights themselves during the Christmas season. The purpose for it may be wrong. The origins of Christmas is not of the Bible, but light of itself is of God. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Take a look at what we can learn about letting our light shine, our example, as we'll see, the importance of it to God in Scripture. And when God gives us understanding of something, how to be a better Christian, how to change our lives, how to come out of something that may not be of biblical origin, we need to know how to make those changes in our lives wisely and be an example to others around us and not an offense. Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. We know this scripture well. So God Almighty is the creator of light. You know, we sit here on a beautiful day. I was even blinded driving to church today with a beautiful light. And we come into a brightly lit hall. Beautiful place to meet. Light is something we even don't even think about. We take it for granted unless we need it if we're in the dark or we're afraid of the dark. So God created light. Let's think just a little bit about light. Now, this is not going to be a scientific treatise by any means, but I looked up a little bit of information about light, because as we look at this in our lives, I think it always helps to explore it a little bit anyway. What is light? This question has puzzled men for centuries. They still don't understand it. You ask, scientists can explain what light does, makes light, makes it bright, makes it cheery, it gives power, heat, but they still don't really understand it. Where does it come from? What's the source of it? Since the 1600s, scientists have made many discoveries about light. They've learned that light is a form of energy that can travel freely through space. Well, not new truth, is it? We know that. We learned that in school. But just keep that in your mind, that light is a source of energy. Light makes you feel better. If you went and lived in Alaska this time of the year, where it's dark most of the time, there are only maybe about 4 hours of daylight during the winter up there, and even then, it's not real bright. You probably know that if you've ever been up there. In the summer, it's daylight most of the time, and the people don't sleep very much. They really don't. Alaska is part of our Northwest region, and so I get up there a couple of times a year to visit our church and brethren up in that area. But you learn the importance of light, that depression is a big problem in areas where there's not much light. Alcoholism is a much greater problem in areas where there's not much light, because light enters the eye and stimulates the pituitary, and chemicals are produced that make you feel positive and good. Light is energy. All light comes from tiny particles. We know about atoms, and the atoms of all elements contain energy. So locked into even light itself is energy. Atoms release and absorb energy in tiny bundles called photons, which we've all, I think, heard of. And light consists of streams of photons. Photons with different amounts of energy make up light of different colors. The most energetic light photons make up blue light. And the least energetic forms of light form red light, the red color in light. So the high energy is blue, least energy is red. Other colors of light have photons with energies between the energy of the red and the blue light. So blue is the most energetic, red is the least, the other colors are in between. White light, as I think we all understand, is a mixture of photons with energies that cover the whole range of visible light. Thus, white light consists of all the colors of light. So when you see white light, it's composed, as we know, when you see a rainbow, it's broken into its many colors, isn't it? I think we all understand, too, that the sun is our most important source of light. The energy that excites atoms in the sun to emit streams of photons comes from the atomic reactions inside the sun that change matter into energy. And so every day we receive the light and the heat and the energy from the sun. One of the most fascinating displays of natural light on the earth is the aurora borealis, or the northern lights. These lights can sometimes be seen in the sky at night in the northern hemisphere. How many of you have ever seen them? Okay, a number of you have. It's a fascinating experience. The aurora is produced when electrons from the sun excite atoms in the Earth's upper atmosphere, and the conditions have to be just right. So light is an interesting phenomenon, but think of it as a source of energy and a source of light. Without life, there's no life on Earth, is there? Without light, the energy from the sun, there's no life on Earth. So God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And we'll learn as we go along and study this subject and look at it, the importance of light, and then we'll see when the Bible talks about let your light shine, how important that is. We're talking about light being energy, so kind of keep that in mind. Go with me to Exodus chapter 40. Exodus chapter 40, We'll see here when God decided finally to create a place where he would dwell, the tabernacle, where he would meet with ancient Israel, where they could come to worship him. God told Moses, gave him instructions here in Exodus 40, verses 1 through 4. As you all know, God gave him instructions for building and creating all the tent, the tabernacle, and every part of it, and everything inside it. And one of the things was a lamp. Notice verse 4. You shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. And that's the menorah that the Jews have and use today, that you'll see showing in windows many times. And this lamp was to be lit and kept burning continually, and never allowed or permitted to go out. So God had a lamp, a lampstand, and its lights were to be lit and kept burning constantly in the tabernacle, all the time. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to begin to 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1 and verse 29. 2 Samuel chapter 22. Here is one of those psalms of thanksgiving that David wrote. We talked a little bit about that last Sabbath. David spent a lot of time thanking and praising God and worshiping God, and he wrote many psalms of thanksgiving. And here in chapter 22 of 2 Samuel, verse 1, David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And then notice verse 22 of this chapter. This whole chapter is a song of praise to God. Notice verse 29, where David said, "You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall lighten my darkness." And we're going to see, as we go through this subject today, how God is called our light, our lamp, who lightens up our life when we have sorrow and sadness or darkness in our lives. How God lightens up our life. He is our light. When God comes into our life, what that is, what that means, what experience that is, how your heart begins to open up. As Carl was explaining in his sermonette today, how God opened up his heart and his mind. The miracle that begins to take place. And David wrote many other psalms. Go to the book of Psalms now. The book of Psalms. Let's look at chapter 18 of Psalms. Psalm 18, verse 28. Psalm 18, verse 28. Where David wrote, "For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will lighten my darkness." That's encouraging, isn't it, brethren, to know that? You think about the trials that you have, the burdens, the discouragements. I don't know how many of you battle depression. It's not an uncommon thing. It's quite common in life to battle discouragement and even depression. It's very common today. So we need to understand how it is that God will light our lamp. Light us up. The Lord my God will lighten my darkness. So whatever your burden is, or trial, or darkness, God can bring light to your life, can't he? That's what he says. Notice chapter 27. Chapter 27 and verse 1. Another psalm of David. Because David was a very emotional man. He had ups and downs all the time. We know that about David, and reading the Psalms especially, you see that. He had highs, great highs, and great lows in his life. So he was a very emotional man, a very feeling man. And he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So we see in many places where God is revealing through his servants that God is the source of our light, the source of our strength, our salvation, our hope, many things. But lightens up our lives. That's what God can do for us. Psalm 119. Go there with me. Psalm 119. So what I want you to do during this world's Christmas season with so many lights everywhere you go, I'd like you to remember that God is your light, and he lightens up our lives. Psalm 119, verse 105. 119, 105. This is the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119. It's filled with verses like this. It has 176 verses, this one chapter. And here in verse 105, David said, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So we begin to see that God is our light, and we all know that God's word, the Bible, is called a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The words of God, the laws of God, the ways of God light up our path, show us the way to walk, the way to live. Notice that it's repeated in Proverbs chapter 6. Very similar statement, Proverbs chapter 6. So knowing God, having God in our lives, knowing God's word, understanding his law is light. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. Proverbs 6:23. Notice God reveals here that the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So we're blessed to know, brethren, and to believe that the law of God, the Ten Commandments being the basis of God's law, that holy, righteous law, but all of God's precepts and commandments based upon the Ten Commandments are God's way of life that we strive to live by. That's our way of life, to be obedient to God, to be commandment keepers, to be obedient people. We know that salvation is a gift of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But we also know and believe, don't we, brethren, that we're to strive to be like our Savior Jesus Christ and live like he lived, follow his example, and become more like him. And he obeyed God and kept God's commandments and set an example for us. It's the way we want to live. We don't want to be liars and cheaters and lusters. We don't want to be worshiping idols and breaking the Sabbath. We want to be keeping all of God's laws and commandments. It's a way of living, of loving. And so the commandments of God are a lamp, and his law is a light for us, a guide. It shows us how to live. And what a blessing it is to have boundaries in this world today. And it's going further and further astray. Now let's move on with this story and this subject of light and its importance and its meanings. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Verses 6 through 9. John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. There was a man from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. So here we see that John the Baptist was sent by God to be a witness to the light, Jesus Christ, who was coming. the light. And we'll see that Jesus Christ is called the true light. He set the example for all of us, lit up the world with his life, brought life to the world, literally. This same book, notice chapter 3, John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Jesus saying here, this is the condemnation that the light has come into the world. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We don't want to dwell back on our past life before conversion and before repentance too much. But you remember things in your life that you wanted to do in the darkness at night because it was sin, it was wrong, you knew it was, or maybe you didn't fully understand. But we are all sinners. We've all broken God's laws and done what is wrong. And the Bible reveals that, you know, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And everyone practicing evil hates the light. Right? Don't like to have their evils and sins exposed to the light. And does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. You can look at that as physical light. You can also look at it as the light of the truth of God, the Bible, the Word of God, the way of God. And how many people today, the natural, carnal, unconverted mind, hates the law of God, the Bible tells us. Hates the Word of God and doesn't want any God in their lives. Notice verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. See, as we begin to, as God in his mercy and love begins to show us, expose to us our sins, how we're living that is wrong and contrary to his way and to his law, and he does that in love, as he calls us over the years, mercifully, patiently, never giving up on us, he brings us to the light, you know, to the truth, doesn't he? We can think of that, each of us in our life, how God has done that for us, mercifully and kindly, from whenever it was, but you think back that God began to work in your life. I mean, you know, there are people I know that even as a child were very sincere and believed in God. The Bible shows God began working in the lives of some children very early. But conversion comes when you grow to the point and mature to the point and have enough years and age that you understand the concept of repentance. Repentance of sin and the need to change and stop doing what we were doing that was wrong in God's sight. So this is one of the lessons of light that we're going to be seeing about here, that those who love the truth don't mind being seen in the light, are coming to the point, striving to come to the point in their lives and growing to the point in their lives with the help of God and the mercy and the grace of God. And that's what we all need. That by his patience with us, his mercy with us, his grace, his forgiveness, the help of brethren in our lives, supporting one another, we're coming out of ways in our lives that we'd rather not have people know about. You know, that's our ultimate goal, isn't it? To come to the point where what you see is what you get. We are what we are, whether it's privately in our homes or in church. I don't mean that we, when we come to church, obviously put our best foot forward. At home, sometimes we let our guard down and we're not, no one's perfect. But basically, what I'm saying is that if people were to come into your home or see you here at church, you're the same person. You live the same way. It's not a double standard. You don't live one way at home and treat each other one way at home and come to church and put on a pretty face or a happy face. That's not God's way. And if you're doing that, if you're living one way here and one way at home, then you've got some things in your life that you just need to work on with God's help. And ask God, God, help me to see by the light of your word and help me to repent and change. Notice chapter 8 of John, Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Where Jesus reveals this. He spoke and said to them, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Well, those are the words of Jesus Christ, that as we follow him, you know, that's why in United, I thank God that he's guided us and brought us to the point where we really are stressing and emphasizing Jesus Christ and his example of a humble servant, that we know as God's people, God is calling us to become leaders. And I know that scares some of you. And I know some of you, I don't want to be a leader, because you're afraid that leadership means position of responsibility and take charge of something, make something happen. I know people, there are people afraid of the word leadership. And yet that is our eternal life, our future, kings and priests, the kingdom of God. So we all have a lot of learning and growing, don't we, in this life right now. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That as our lives become more and more like the life of Jesus Christ, as we follow his example more and more, as we develop his attitude more and more, his attitude of love for people, his attitude of humility, we will walk as he walks. And it is a process. We all understand that what we've been called to become like Christ, is a process that begins somewhere in our life when God begins to call us, to the point we become converted, receive God's Holy Spirit, and then for the rest of our lives, until we die or until Christ returns, we're walking, striving to follow the example of Jesus Christ and striving to learn to do it better, so that our life becomes more and more of an example to everybody around us, family, friends, neighbors. It'll never be perfect. None of us will ever come to the point in this life in the flesh where we can say, I am now perfect. But we're striving for that. Let's look at something else that we all know well that Jesus Christ taught. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Let's read verses 14 through 16. And this subject about light and the importance of light. Remember, physical light itself, if we want to call it physical, is energy. It is life itself. And then there's that spiritual analogy of God is light. Christ is the true light. His word is light. His law is light. And here's what he says to Christians in this, what has been called the Sermon on the Mount, what he taught. As you all know, verse 14, he says, you, speaking of God's people, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. And then his instruction to all of us as Christians is to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Not all of our arguments, although we are to be ready to give an answer to those who ask of us, the reason, the hope that lies within us. We're to give an answer to people. And I thank God that one day back in 1959, when I was working as an engineer in Los Angeles at North American Aviation, I sat down next to a member of the Radio Church of God. That became the Worldwide Church of God. That is not where we're United Church of God. But back when I started, it was called the Radio Church of God. And as an engineer, I sat down to a beside a member of the church who was keeping the Sabbath and who didn't keep Christmas, kept God's holy days in the Bible. I'd never heard of them. I said, hey, Hank. We were engineers together, Weight Control Division, North American Aviation. What you going to get for Christmas this year? I've told you the story, so I won't dwell on it too longly, but he said nothing. He said he's not going to get anything. That was the beginning for me. I kept questioning him why he wasn't going to get anything for Christmas. I don't keep it. Why don't you keep it? Not Christ's birthday. How do you know? Christ wasn't born in the middle of winter. It's cold in Jerusalem. Oh, really? You know the story. I thank God that there was someone who was there, and that's how it began in my life and how God called me. It happens differently in everybody's life. But we're to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and eventually, someday, glorify God. Some will do it right away. They might say, well, what a wonderful neighbor you are. What a wonderful employee you are. What a wonderful friend you are. What a wonderful whatever, wherever we live, wherever, whatever we do, however we impact people. That people around us should see that we are different. Right? We all know this. And so light is a very important thing, isn't it? Our example to everybody around us, God says, is a matter of letting our light shine. Our attitude, our character, who we are, our love, all of those things. Let our light shine. You know, it's a time then, maybe this time of the year, whenever you see lights, it's a good time. We all need to do this continually, is take a look at our lives. Now, you don't have to have a brand new car to let your light shine. But you also don't have to let your car that you drive be a broken down, dirty, filthy old jalopy either, do you? Now, it's not wrong to have an old jalopy. But it's the condition of it that is important. You know, think about your home, your yard. Think about every aspect of your life. You know, maybe some of you need to, you know, just think about it and then ask God to help you. God, this aspect of my life is not reflecting you. Help me to make some changes in my life, whatever it may be. And maybe you don't take a bath or shower the way you should. Maybe you have body odor. Bad breath. Or, you know, just think about all of those things. We all need to examine our lives. And if we love others and love our neighbors and love those around us, then we're going to try to reflect Jesus Christ and let our light shine in every aspect of our life. That's our goal. That is our goal. Understanding, we understand, I understand, I think many of you do, that there are people who are sometimes emotionally damaged, even mentally ill. And they can't help it because they're sick. So if someone is sick, they need the love and the help of others. Letting our light shine in that way with people. And some of you do that, I know, a great deal. Help others in need, less fortunate than yourself. Go with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I guess I'm asking you to take a look today at your light and your example and every aspect of your life as I have to do my own life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 through 6 here. It says a little bit more about the subject. And it's written to God's people. It says, concerning the times and the seasons, brethren. Paul is writing to some of God's people at that time. He said, you have no need that I should write to you, because he had already preached to them. They knew these things, but he's writing them anyway. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. At the end of this age, the return of Christ is going to come unexpectedly. Many are going to be caught off guard, not ready. For when they say peace and safety, when people are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. We can understand this a little better today with terrorism, how quickly it can strike and happen. Seems like almost somewhere around the world, someplace today, a bomb is going off and innocent men, women, and children are being killed. It will come to America again, you can be sure. But you know, notice verse 4, but you, brethren, God's people, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. That's what we're called, people of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, and it means spiritually. Let us not be spiritually dead or asleep as others do, or let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And the word there could be translated self-controlled. Carl was talking about in the sermonette, self-controlled. So God says sons of light and the people of light will be alert, will be watching, will be praying, will be prepared, will be doing the work of God, will be growing and not going to sleep, but striving to be excited about God and about their calling, about the truth. They're excited people. Despite all their problems, they're excited to wake up in the morning and to know God, to have God in their lives. Turn with me to First John now, the epistle of First John, chapter 2. There's some very strong verses here that John wrote, and here's one of them. First John chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. 1 John 2, verses 8 through 11. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. That true light, of course, remember, is Jesus Christ. And he is shining in the lives of many people around the world. We know that. There are converted people all over the earth. They're truly converted people with God's Spirit, whose light is shining. But notice these other verses. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Let's apply this to our brothers, not only to each other, brethren in the church, but also to our fellow man, our brethren in the world. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. He will not stumble and not fall. He will not fail. Reveals a lot, doesn't it? But he who hates his brother is in darkness. And I think what we have to gauge this by is how much love do we have for our brethren in the world? How hard are we willing to work? How much are we willing to sacrifice? How much are we willing to endure in our Christian calling to be God's servants and God's people? And how zealously do we want to share the wonderful truth of God with other people? He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. It's interesting, isn't it? Darkness has blinded his eyes. So the way that we know that we walk in the light is by how we serve our brethren. The Bible makes that clear. So let's examine our lives. And I want to go to one more scripture in Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, tying it in with the subject of the importance of light. Isaiah chapter 58. Now, the Bible ties it in with fasting. You know, once a month, I encourage this congregation. It's a voluntary thing. We don't know who joins in and who doesn't. You know, it's a good thing in your life to fast once in a while. And fasting just means picking a day, maybe a day works best for you, not a hard work day, a day when maybe it's a little bit easier for you to do without food and water, and take that 24-hour period and devote that time to more prayer and more Bible study and seeking God and praying to God for others in need. Crying out to God with all your heart. And here in Isaiah 58, beginning in verse 6, we see that God ties in fasting with letting your light shine. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. It takes really getting serious, doesn't it, brethren? As we know, to break some of the bonds of that have held us in our lives, some of the ways that we get stuck, spiritually in our lives, problems, attitudes, addictions, whatever it may be, God can help us to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And this is good to look at it both physically and also, even more importantly, spiritually, taking God's word, his spiritual food, and working with all that is within us to share God's precious truth with people as well. Because there is physical hunger, and then there is spiritual hunger. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh, that means from your own family? Then your light shall break forth like the morning. You know, the Bible reveals that when we do fast, and we all know that if we've practiced this and done this, then we can remember times when maybe we were down and black, discouraged, had a great trial or problem in our lives, and maybe we began to use fasting to seek God. And we've experienced that when we do that, the load is lightened. It's like, and I know I have, and I hope you have, that when I've taken the time to do this in our busy lives, and fasting is not easy and fasting isn't fun, but it is good and it works. It's like lifting the burdens from your life when you go to God and just go to him and cry out with all of your heart, with prayer and humility through fasting. God says, then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And notice verse 10. If you extend your soul to the hungry, and this is all tied in again with the kind of fast that pleases God. It's a fast for humility, for service, for growth spiritually, praying that God will help us to fill the needs of others, not only physically but spiritually. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. It's amazing, isn't it, brethren, how God can remove darkness, discouragement, and depression from our lives, even through trials and problems, if we're close to him and if his spirit is working in us. And that's what this reveals right here. And we will be lights and examples to others, as many of you are, through your trials and through your problems. We know we all have them. We all have our own set of Christian trials and problems to work on and overcome, some more serious than others at times. But many of you, through your trials, whatever they may be, have been examples and lights of love and service. And no matter what the trial and problem is, trusting God with your whole heart, mind, and being. And for the closing scripture, turn with me to one more chapter here in Isaiah, chapter 60. Chapter 60. Read 19 and 20. This is a future prophecy. It's actually what the Apostle John was inspired to quote in Revelation, the book of Revelation, at the very end of the Bible. This is what God inspired him to write about, these verses here. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 19 and 20. A time in the future that is coming, as we all know, says the sun shall no longer be your light by day. So we know there's a future time coming, and the plan of God, when this will be fulfilled. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. You know, God is light, isn't he? And there are scriptures I didn't go to that talk about we cannot appear in God's presence because of unapproachable light is the way it's worded. Unapproachable light. God is so bright, so brilliant. God is energy. God is power. God is the source of everything, that we could not exist in his presence today. But someday We will see God and be with God and His great power and glory and brilliance. He is the source of light, the source of energy, the source of all power and glory. Verse 20 says, your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. You know, that's the future. God will be the light of that holy city, New Jerusalem. He is light. So I just wanted to, during this period of time, brethren, this Christmas season in the world, let our lights shine as God's people who understand by God's mercy and grace. God has opened our minds to understand something that everybody's going to understand someday about God's holy days. But right now they don't. And so maybe by our example or our light that we let shine or giving a right answer, the way we conduct ourselves, someone may ask a question. And you may give an answer that could lead them to look into the truth, the light of God, the Word of God, and the way of God. So I just want to encourage you for the next month or so as you see all these Christmas lights in the world, or for the next 8 days as you see Hanukkah lights, I want you to remember the true light, Jesus Christ, and the importance of letting His light live in us in the example that we set.